you're visiting here for the first time, we have been going through a series through the church, seven churches in Revelation. You see the little map right there. We already covered Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and today we're going to talk a little bit about Thyatira. Seven churches in the book of Revelation. Now, why do we want to go through the seven churches? Because you and I can learn so much about what Jesus Christ expects of the church today. Each of those church is so unique. And you see, seven times you get to know more about Jesus. There's seven titles that Jesus Christ is going to utilize as he addresses those churches. Jesus is the one who told John in chapter 1 of Revelation, John, write what you see and send it to the seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, Asia Minor today will be modern-day Turkey. You know, that's the region right there where we're talking about. And there were seven churches. There were more around, but for whatever reason, Jesus Christ wanted to address those seven churches that we're talking about. And today we're going to be talking about Thyatira. Now, what do we know about Thyatira? Now, this town is mentioned in the book of Acts, chapter 16, verses 11 through 15. Paul had gone to a town called Philippi. And it's interesting because Philippi didn't have a Jewish synagogue. And they were the first church in the Bible that started with a whole bunch of women. Philippi. There was a lot of women there, and Paul was looking for a place to pray. He went by a river. And there was a woman named Lydia. And the Bible says that she was from the city of Thyatira. And it's interesting because in that city of Thyatira, there was a lot of union. If you wanted to work, you needed to be part of the union in that city. And there was a lot of trades and things. So Lydia was a dealer in purple cloths and other things. Paul got to meet this lady when he visited Philippi, when he was traveling and preaching. So interesting. Now imagine, to be part of the union meant in that city that there would be a lot of idol worshiping. So for Christians, it would be really hard to get a job because you needed to be part of the union. And the union meant that you would be engaged in idolatry. So imagine how hard it would be for Christians to get a job in Thyatira. So Jesus is sending a letter through the Apostle John to this church. Now, it was a very commercial city known for its trade guilds or unions. Now, in Revelation chapter 2, we're going to be looking at chapter 2, verses 18 through 29, to see what it is that Jesus sent through the Apostle John, to see what message the Lord had for this church. And also, at the end, we're going to see what we can learn from it. Revelation 2, and we're going to pick it up in verse 18. Reading from the NIV, it says, to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service, your perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servant into sexual immorality and eating food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give him authority over the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will also give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So that's the letter of Jesus. How do we know it's Jesus writing? Because he identified himself in each of the seven letters. So as you read Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, letters of Jesus through the Apostle John, you get to find out seven titles of Jesus because he identified, these are the words of the Son of God. These are the words of the first and the last. These are the words of the one whose eyes are like blazing fire. Jesus Christ, that's the vision that John, the apostle, the vision that he had about Jesus. Now, you see, every seven times in the seven churches, Jesus said to the angel of the church, the word angel means messenger. So in other words, some translation, more modern translation, would say to the messenger of the church in Thyatira, to the messenger of the church in Queens, to the messenger of the church in whatever town it might be. In this case, Thyatira. So John, write what you see and send it to them. So the title or the description of Jesus right here, these are the words of the Son of God. Throughout Scripture, who is known as the Son of God? Jesus. Now, it's interesting because you go back, you see some of the descriptions of Jesus that we already have seen. He's known as the Son of Man. Chapter 1, verse 13. That's the vision. John, see, and I saw one that looked like the Son of Man. So, talking about Jesus. He's also known as the first and the last. Son of Man, Son of God, refers to the same person. Through the gospel, especially Luke, you'll hear about the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man is another messianic title referring to Jesus Christ. The Son of God or the Son of Man is the same. It's like in the Bible, sometimes you hear about the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God, talking about the same realm, the same kingdom. So, these are the words of the Son of God, and then he says, whose eyes are like blazing fire, and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Now, please hear me out. That does not mean that Jesus' eyes are like that. But this is what John saw. You know, he had a vision. You know, some people can say, oh, it's in the Bible that Jesus' eyes are like blazing fire. So for whatever reason, John sees this vision of Jesus and his feet are like bronze, you know, in a furnace. You know, and like John cannot quite picture that. That's why he uses a lot of, John, my friends, he ran out of words to describe what he saw. Imagine you and I, in this earth, trying to describe something in heaven. So that's why he used the word like, whose eyes were like, he's comparing something, you know, like he's familiar with earth, burning bronze and blazing fire. He's familiar with that. So he's trying to compare something spiritual using something that's not spiritual, something that he was familiar with. So that's why he's going to use a lot of comparative language. And it was like this. It was like, so he doesn't say that it was that. He's like this, comparing it. So because I don't want people to, later on somebody said, well, Jesus had a tattoo over there on the thigh because in Revelation 19 it says that he has a name written down. So all they have from the Bible was that he had a name written down there. And I'm thinking, the name is written down there because he's showing something to people. Not necessarily because, oh, when I see Jesus, his eyes are going to be like that. And he's, no. Remember, Jesus' hair looks like white as snow, according to what John saw. And he could not even picture a vision that he had. So these are the words of the Son of God. One of the things that we learn from the churches in Revelation is that Jesus knows exactly what goes on in his church. The church is Jesus. He knows exactly. So we talked about this morning about the sovereignty of God. Sovereignty of God means that he's supreme. He's preeminent over everything. Nothing happens that God doesn't. God never goes like this. Like, oh, wow, I didn't know that was going to happen. I didn't see that one coming. Otherwise, you're not sovereign. So he knows everything that's happening. He knows it, past, present, and future. He knows everything. So Jesus, seven times he's going to say, I know. I know what you're going through. I know your deeds, your words. Look at what happens here in verse 19. I know your deeds or your works, your love and faith, your service and perseverance. Some translation, you have it says, your patient endurance. So I know your deeds, your love, faith, service, perseverance. And he said that you're doing more now than what you used to do at the beginning. He knows that. Now, it's interesting. You go back to the Ephesian church. The Ephesian church was the opposite. They did better at the beginning, and they neglected. And Jesus said, do what you used to do before. To this one, he says, I know that you're doing better now than what you used to do at the beginning or at first. So your works now exceed your previous works. Now, I know, Jesus said. So like I've been saying, seven times he's going to say, I know your deeds. I know what's going on. And what are the deeds of this church? He says, I know your love, your faith, your service, and your perseverance. But, however, I got something against you, he says, verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate. The word tolerate means you permit that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, by her teaching, she misleads my servant into sexual immorality and to idolatry, to eat food sacrificed to idol. Jesus said, here's the warning, but I have this against you. You tolerate that woman, Jezebel. She's misleading my servants to commit sexual immorality and idolatry. Now, Jezebel in the New Testament. If you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know there was a Jezebel in the Old Testament. And that woman, she was bad news, for lack of a better word. She was such a cruel lady. She was the wife of King Ahab, one of the kings of Judah. Elijah, the great prophet Elijah, ran for his life because of this lady. Somebody, Jezebel. Jezebel, she tried to eliminate all the prophets of the Lord, all the prophets of Yahweh. And so Elijah, you know, that's the context. Elijah came to challenge the prophets on Mount Carmel. And so he killed a whole bunch of prophets. And then Jezebel said, oh, you killed those prophets? Tomorrow morning, you'll be dead, Elijah. What did Elijah do? He ran. Now, isn't that amazing? One of the greatest prophets. The Bible says Elijah never died. You know, when you were to categorize all the prophets, you know, like I will get Elijah and then Jeremiah. And so, you know, I think I get Elijah on the top on my list. He will call fire from heaven and fire will come down from heaven. I mean, it's like, and then this woman says, I'm going to kill you. And he runs away. It doesn't make sense to me. I mean, that's how bad this woman was. The prophet Elijah, the great servant of God, was intimidated by her. And Elijah went far away into the wilderness and he was hiding into a cave because this woman. So she is the one responsible for introducing idolatry in Israel. The worship of fertility gods like Baal and Ashtoreth. Baal was the male god and Ashtoreth was the female goddess. And so fertility gods, what it means, like you wanted your crops to produce, you engage in orgies and things like that in the temple. That was introduced by this lady. And so the Israelites, God said, don't do those things. Guess what? The Israelites was mingling with them to the point that they began to doing the same thing that those nations were doing. So now, let's go with me to Thyatira. We have a lady in the church of Thyatira who was a Jezebel-like type of woman. It says that with her teaching, she calls herself a prophetess. Prophet, she was teaching people. Jesus said, she's misleading my servants to eat food sacrificed to idol and to engage in sexual immorality. So apparently this woman, she called herself a prophetess, so she has some reputation and she also has some influence because she had a lot of people following her. And she was teaching in that church. So that's what Jesus calls her, Jezebel. It's almost like you have the same spirit that Jezebel in the Old Testament. So please hear me out. This is not the same Jezebel. Jesus is saying, you have that Jezebel call herself a prophetess and she's misleading my people with her teaching. You see, we have seen so far in all the churches this idea of false teaching out there. And the Lord is saying, watch it. Be alert. Be on your guard. So in Thyatira, we have this lady. We don't know her name. Jesus just calls her Jezebel. She was a Jezebel-type woman leading God's people into idolatry and sexual immorality. Now, it's interesting because Jesus said that he has given her chance to repent, but she was not willing to. Now, you see, that's a warning. It's almost like always Jesus said, repent or else. Read with me. Verse 21, I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering. Some translations say, I will cast her on a sick bed, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely. God always gives people the chance and opportunity to repent. All through the Bible, God never punished anybody. I mean, I would challenge anybody to find me in the Bible. God would pour out judgment just because he wanted to. God would never punish anybody unless he would give them the chance to repent, like change. Repent, says the Lord. If not, something's going to happen. Egypt, 10 plagues. It wasn't just like, oh, no, hey, let my people go. And if you don't do it, God's going to do so. Boom. So God always warns people before he would bring punishment. So when you refusing to repent means that you're embracing God's judgment. You see, the Lord said, I have given her chance to repent. Now, repentance means to change your ways. I have given her chance to change her ways, but she was not willing to. Therefore, since you're not willing to repent, this is the expectation of judgment. Then the Lord said, I will cast her into a bed of suffering. Intense suffering for her and those who follow her teaching. Verse 22. Also, Jesus said, I'm going to kill her children. This idea of killing the children of the prophetess means I'm going to kill the offspring. In other words, they're not going to multiply. I'm going to put an end to them. That's what the Lord, listen to the warning of that, because she refuses to repent. Now, how could she escape all the suffering, all that, by repentance? If she repented, the Lord would not bring disaster on her. So the offspring of the false teaching, Jesus would put an end to it. That's what he said. And repentance is the only thing that will keep that from happening. When he says, I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely, unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Her children, the offspring of the whole false teaching that was going on around. So Jesus is going to put an end to that false teaching. He said, I will strike him dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches hearts and minds. And I will repay each according to your deeds. Interesting. Another thing that you get to learn about Yahweh, about the Lord, you can read that through the book of Ezekiel. Every time the Lord pour out judgment, he says, and you will know that I am the Lord. Like, you might not know me that well, but through this thing that I'm about to do, you get to have a better understanding of who I am. Every mighty act of God, you get to have a fuller picture of who he is. The Egyptian got to know who Yahweh was because of all the punishment. Israel got to know who Yahweh was when he let him go through the wilderness without water and things, and then he provided. And you will know that I am the Lord. And look at what Jesus said right here. And then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches. Now, the word search there is an interesting word because it means searching, you know, to the point that for healing, to fix it. You know, it's not just like, oh, search. No, it's like, what the doctor does to you. Like, I'm really paying attention to really seek you out and examine you. That's the word. I'm the one who examine hearts and minds. See, my friend, you and I can fool each other. Like, you know, a lot of people will go to church and we pretend we're in worship and we lift our hands and we think like, wow, they look so holy. We can fool each other like that. Guys, like this, like, I'm not impressed. Yeah, you can do that. You can have tears. You know, we have this idea of Christianity in America that we think it's our feelings, because I feel like, no, it's about the heart. Worship is always, it's not about your feelings. It's about what comes from your heart. Now, your feelings can be an expression because, you know, maybe the translation of what flows from your heart. The Bible even says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So, the Lord said, I'm the one who examines your mind and your heart. You know what he's saying with that? God knows our motivation. God knows your intention. You know, like, what motivation to do certain things? He knows. You know, what motivation to get up in the morning and go to church? What motivation to serve and get up over there and sing? If you do it just because you want people to see you, Jesus said, that's your reward, people seeing you. But if you do it because it comes from my heart, then the Lord says, well done. So I examine your heart. I examine the motivation. And so he says, by this, by Jesus punishing Jezebel and all the people that follow the false teaching, he says, and all the churches will know that I am the one who's examined. I'm the one who search hearts and mind. You and I will have a better glimpse of Jesus when we have gone through things. You know, when he pours out judgment on us. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews that he would discipline his children. And discipline is not pleasant. You know, none of us like, oh, we want to be disciplined. No, nobody wants to be disciplined. But he does it because he loves us so much. So that we get to share in his righteousness. All the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. And another thing that you get to know, I repay people according to their actions. I will give each one according to what he has done. The last book, the last chapter in Revelation, chapter 22, verse 12, Jesus said, hey, look, I'm coming back, and I will give, and my recompense, my rewards with me, and I will give to each one according to what he has done. Do you know that you and I will be rewarded in heaven. And your reward will be dependent upon what you've doing. So your actions, your deeds will be evaluated by Jesus. I will give to everyone. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, let your light shine before men that they might see your good deeds and bring glory to God the Father. We're gonna be judged based for the Christian people. Judgment is gonna be more like evaluation of your works, your deeds. Now, remember, why did he say, I know your works, your love, your faith, your service, your perseverance. I know you're doing well there. Keep on. I know. Because, you know, at the end of the day, Jesus will not ask you, what church do you go to? He's going to ask you, what do you do with the talents that I gave you? What do you do with the service, the time, everything? So, well done. And then your reward will be based on that. And you and I will not be able to compare. Julio, you got more rewards than me. Whatever you get, that's what you deserve. Otherwise, heaven would be like, well, Jessica got more stars. Why did I? No, when Jessica's going to get, she's going to know, this is what my work, my life, deserve. The Bible says that there will be people in heaven that all they got was heaven. They will not have mansions like other people, you know, like we talk about, because that's all they did. Maybe all they did in their life was sitting down in church, do nothing. You get to heaven, but don't expect to have all the, you know, the Bible talks about that, about the judgment seat of Christ is an evaluation for the believers. Paul says it like this, your work can be like gold. Some people's work might be like silver. Some people's work might be like bronze or wood. Everything is going to be tested by fire. And then after you pass, like, oh, you did it. So Jesus, I examine the motivations and the actions of people. And he says, and I will repay each one according to their actions. So you see, my friends, we don't do things to be saved. We do things. We do works because we are saved. The Bible says it like that. He created, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work, which God has prepared in advance for you to walk in, to do. So, you see, when some religions like, oh, we got to work for our salvation. We got to do this thing. No, no, no. We do things because we are saved. And you do those things because you love him. You know, it's like this covenant we have. You know, let me give you an example. This man, he wrote a book. He says he hates vacuuming. He said, but I vacuum because I love my wife. By vacuuming, I'm showing her that I love her. So if he wasn't married to her, do you think he would vacuum? But he said, you know, I'm doing it because by doing that, I'm showing her that I love her. So it's like my, you know, and so I want her to feel loved. So how do you and I love God? Jesus said, by keeping his commandments. So he has already prepared so many things for us to do. Now walk in them. So because we're going to be evaluated based on that. He will do to each one according to what he has done. Revelation 22:12. Jesus says the same thing right there. And they will know that he's the judge. Now, and then look what he says to the rest. Remember, here we have a church, and there's a woman there creating, wreaking havoc in the congregation with false teaching. Teaching people, God's people, to engage in sexual immorality and also to engage in idolatry. And so, it wasn't the whole church, just a few. How do we know that? Look what Jesus said in the following. He says, verse 24, now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold fast to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will, to the end, I will give authority over the nations. Here's the exhortation of Jesus. You see, when he says, I know, it's like Jesus Christ is evaluating. He knows the church. He knows, like, you're doing well here, 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 but you got to work on this. It's like a coach. If the coach only says, like, oh, you're doing well, and you never, you know, he doesn't highlight some what you're doing wrong to get better, you're never going to be a great athlete. So Jesus said, hey, you're doing well here. Love, faith, service, and endurance. But I have this against you, that you're letting false teaching come into the church. You tolerate that. One thing about you get to know about Jesus, he's intolerant of false teaching. You know, like he's not going to say, like, oh, okay. No, no. He's like, you don't permit it. You don't tolerate that. Jesus is very intolerant when it comes to false teaching. And he said, I have this against you in the church of Thyatira. And he says, Here's the exhortation. So he tells you what they were doing. And then he says, but I'm going to say this to the rest of you in Thyatira. Those who are holding firm to my faith, those who have not stained themselves with a false teaching, to you, he said, I will not impose any other burdens on you. Now, that's interesting because one of the churches we looked at, Jesus said, hey, I know that Satan is going to throw some of you in jail. Remember that? But hang on. Be faithful to the end. Jesus said to this church, I'm not going to put any other burden on you. So at least you know, no more persecution. No, I mean, we're going to just go. Things are going to be okay for now. You will interpret that as you hear the words of Jesus. I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold fast to what you have until the end. Hold on to what you have. What did they have? Faith, service, perseverance, and good deeds. So Jesus Christ said, hold on to love. Hold fast to your faith. Hold fast to your service, the things you've been doing. He even said, you're doing more now than what you used to do many years ago. Hold fast to that until I come. That's what you got to do for me, church. Hold fast. Hold on. He said, I said to the rest in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching, to the Jezebel's teaching, I have not learned this Satan's so-called secret. I will not impose any other burden on you. Only hold on to what you have until I come. To him who overcomes and does my will to the end, I will give him authority over the nations. So again, every time he's going to say seven times, in those seven churches, he's going to say, to him who overcomes. Why do you think that's important? Because churches, there will always be things for you and I to overcome. Not just in the church, even in your own family. There will be things that you might have to overcome in your own life. Because that's what part of running the race is all about. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be a lot of things, tribulations that you and I will have to overcome. Jesus said, to him who overcomes to the end. To him or her, to them who do my will till the end. You know that you and I are supposed to be doing the will of God until the end. Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father when he says, not my will, but yours be done. And in John, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus said, to him who overcomes and do my will until the end, then I will reward you at the end, he says. There's a promise for the overcomer. Another thing you got to know about Jesus, all these promises that he made to those churches, you and I can relate because we're part of the church today. So it's like, there's a promise for us as well. He says, I love this part. I will give him authority over the nations. Wow. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces. And there's a quote about Jesus, how he will rule the nations. Jesus said, to him who overcomes, so you do the will of God, he will give you authority over the nations. Isn't that amazing? What is Jesus saying? He will share his authority with his people. Last Friday, we're talking about that. Do you know that we, God's people, will be able to, they're going to judge the world and they're going to judge even angels, according to what the Bible says. That's a privilege. So what he's saying to you is that you better have a sound judgment right now and do the will of God because he's going to put you in charge. I always say to people, if you fail God in the small things, you will fail him in the big things. If you are faithful in the little things, you will be faithful in the big things. So God will not give you more if you're not proving to him that you can handle that. He's not going to bring more to you because that's all you can handle. So you're faithful to the end and you do the will of God. Jesus said, I will give him authority over the nations. Revelation 12:5. It talks about he will rule them with an iron scepter. He will dash them to pieces like pottery. That's talking about Jesus. Jesus Christ himself is promising to his people, those who overcome, they will share his authority. And not just his authority. Look at what he says. And then I'm going to give him the morning star. Now, if you were to do a lot of study about the morning star, that's really, it's a planet out there. So is Jesus really saying that he's going to give us a planet? You know, I mean, because the morning star, that's what really what it means. But Jesus Christ is called the bright morning star in Revelation. The glory of Jesus. So he said, he will rule them. Just as I have received authority from my Father, I will give him also the morning star. Jesus Christ is the morning star. So what is he really talking about? What is it that Jesus Christ is going to give his people? I already told you, we're going to share with Jesus his authority. You're also going to share in Jesus what we haven't had it yet. The Bible calls this glorification. To be glorified like Jesus. So this idea of the morning star, we're going to be able to share in Jesus' glory. If it's called the morning star, and he's going to give you the morning star, he's saying, I'm going to give you the glory that comes. How do I know that? Let me just give you a text. Paul addresses that. In Romans 8:17, Paul, the Apostle Paul said, now, if we are children, then we are heirs. You know what an heir is? That's your inheritance. If we're children of God, we are heirs, he said. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his suffering, in order that we may also share in his glory. Jesus Christ, to his people, especially the overcomers, those who remain faithful to the end, you're going to share in Jesus' authority. He's going to put you in charge. The Bible says that. So you're going to share in his authority, but you're also going to share his glory. You and I have no idea what Jesus' glory is like. Because we are on this side of heaven. You remember when Jesus transfigured himself and Peter, James, and John, it was almost like, I mean, he says that the face became like the sun. You cannot even look at it. I mean, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, we don't even know what that's like yet. We have been justified. We are being sanctified. Sanctification means that we're being like Jesus. But you and I have not been glorified yet. Glorification means that whole idea of the morning star, that we're going to be just like Jesus. Your body would be different. You will not be getting sick or getting up in the morning like your arm hurts and things. None of that stuff will be out. All that stuff be out. That's the whole glorification that you and I are looking forward to. Jesus said, to him who overcomes and does my will, they will share in my authority. They will share in my glory. My friends, I don't know about you, but that's what we look forward to. Can you imagine? Just like we share in Jesus' suffering, we're going to go through a lot of things, like Paul says, but we will also share in his glory. Amen. And then, every letter, Jesus said, whoever has an ear, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, let's bring it to our situation right now. So, what can we learn from this church? What does Jesus expect of the church? I mean, based on the teaching that we learned from Thyatira, Jesus expects a church that's strong in faith, love, service, and endurance. So, and also in sound teaching. Because remember, there were people tolerating false teaching going to the church. My friends, that's not new. There's a lot of false teachers that might try to infiltrate their way into our society. And we let them, we become just like the Thyatira people. We tolerate them. We should not be tolerant of false teaching. When they come, you bring the prosperity gospel and other things. People will teach you that there's a godmother out there. People will teach you that Jesus wasn't God. And then if you tolerate that, you become just like some of those people. And Jesus said, I have this against you, that you embrace, that you permit false teaching. So God expects a church to be solid in sound doctrine, to be strong, loving, community, serving, and that endure persecution, whatever else comes our way that you still endure. Jesus expects his church to be intolerant of false teachers and practices. Jesus expects his church to hold fast to him until the end. Those who overcome will share in Christ's glory. Church, friends, God's family. There will always be a lot of things that you and I will have to overcome. As a church, as a community, and also as individuals, as a family. Jesus Christ says, hold on to what you already have. Hold on to what you have until I come. And you got to examine yourself. What do we already have? Are we a loving community? Are we a serving community? Do we have solid teaching that we're not going to let anybody come here and tell us differently? We believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he's the Lord, and he's coming back one day. So are we hanging on to those things? Jesus said, hang on to what you have until I come, and then I'm going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to reward you. So there will always be things to overcome. He's calling the overcomers. We know that we're already victorious in Christ because of what he accomplished. But there will be a lot of things that you and I will have to come against. A lot of battles we have to fight. Are you going to flee? Are you going to run? Or are you going to persevere until the end? persecution, cultural system, government, false teaching, trials, etc. All those things you and I will have to overcome as we wait for our master to come and reward our faithfulness. This is the letter. So what are you going to do about in terms of as you wait for Jesus? He said it, whoever has ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church.